Well, consider the first 8 verses of the first chapter of James. I was recently asked to talk about these first few verses of James chapter 1. The letter of James begins by addressing the 12 tribes of Israel scattered abroad and tells them 2 major things within these first 8 verses. He talks about having patience in trials, and then he talks about asking for wisdom. These 2 things may not seem like they go together at first, and even when the reading of these 8 verses, we may try to separate them into this is their own thoughts, but in actuality, this is one thought, one paragraph here. Consider these words in James. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in his ways. To sum up these first few verses together, James calls his audience to be patient in trials, to be doubtless in wisdom. And again, these 2 things may not seem like they go together, but when looking deeper into these thoughts, we see the connection made. And even you see the words, lacking nothing, and then later on, if you lack wisdom. There's a combination here. There's 2 things that may not seem to go together at first, but looking at these verses together, we see the correlation between the 2. And so let us look into these verses and see the importance of being perfected and completed by being patient in trials and the idea of being doubtless in wisdom. So we see verse 2 as we had just read. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We discussed enduring trials and tribulations in previous studies recently, and have even referenced these verses in times past. But as this is how James begins the letter, we see that this issue is something that is taking precedence at the time of his writing. The book of James is one that is debated in regard to when it is written, some saying as early as 40 to 45 AD, others saying closer to 60. Whatever the case may be, James was aware that the brethren to whom he was writing would surely be enduring trials. And so writes to them in order to encourage them in their trials. In fact, he offers the great encouragement that's so backwards, so off-putting at first. He says, count it joy when you fall into trials. How is one supposed to rejoice when enveloped in trials? How can we find a means to rejoice when we know that our lives are taking a heavy toll on us? How can we find a means to rejoice when our plans fall through? How can we find a means to rejoice when dealing with illness? How can we find a means to rejoice when the jobs we work are overbearing and hard to endure sometimes? And especially, how can we find a means to rejoice when we know our faith is persecuted, made a laughingstock of? It happens today as it was happening in the first century here. How can we find a means to rejoice when we are trying to live a godly life and yet sin and temptation try us all the time? None of these things are in any sense of the imagination a source of joy. Why would I want to rejoice in these things? All these things are what make my life hard. All these things are what cause our struggles. We wish all these things away. We wish them for them to leave us. We most likely pray these things will leave us. And oftentimes we find they don't, as we've considered in a recent study with Paul in 2 Corinthians, how he prayed 3 times for his thorn in the side to go away, but it didn't. Yet God provided him the strength. God was the source of strength. His grace was sufficient. That's how it is sometimes. Sometimes we find that things linger on far longer than we ever wish. Sometimes the things we wish to be rid of are the things that follow us for the rest of our lives. And what do we do then? Do we still rejoice? Absolutely. And he says in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And so we rejoice, knowing that patience is being produced within us. We rejoice knowing that though these things that we're enduring sometimes don't seem to go away, we rejoice knowing that patience is being produced within us. Why is patience such a good thing? Why wouldn't I prefer patience over peace? Why would I want to learn patience rather than be rid of my problems? We may want to feel impatient. We may be tempted to blame God for our problems. We may be wondering why God hasn't taken our problems away, despite how many times we may ask and pray about it. How can we rejoice in this? Because patience is what keeps us going for the long run. Paul would write to the Romans in Romans 5, verse 3 and 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, he says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Same Greek word there. Patience, perseverance. And perseverance, patience, character. And character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. Patience, perseverance, again, in their respective texts, they're actually the same word in the Greek. So we see that when we remain patient and we endure all the trials and the problems we face in life, even during all those hard times, that is what produces patience. And patience, character. Character, that being who we are as a Christian. Knowing that we're becoming the best versions of ourselves even in the midst of trials. How we answer them. If we answer them in a godly way, if we answer them in a righteous way, that's developing our character and will affect how we face trials for the rest of our lives. Who we are is defined by our answers to the trials. And from the text in Romans, he says, character produces hope. A hope that is not disappointed because of the love of God. When my hope is in God, it is not focused on the problems of life. It is not a hope based on what's going to happen in my life down here. It is a hope based on what I know is going to be on the other side if I should live my life for God. Hope is not based in present circumstances. Hope is based on looking beyond the here and now and to what's next. Patience gives us the ability not just to look to what's next, but to be able to endure everything in between here and then, knowing that eternity is waiting on the other side. Let patience have its perfect work, says James in James chapter 1 and verse 4, continuing this thought. Let patience have its perfect work, its complete work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Looking at what this says, we may wonder what such things mean. What does it mean to let patience have its perfect work? A funny thing about patience, none of us are ever completely patient. We're not born with complete patience. None of us are born with the ability to wait. A lot of times children get cranky when they don't get what they want when they want it. And a lot of times, adults never grow out of that. You ever want to find cranky, impatient adults? Try working in the restaurant business sometime. Trust me, I've had an instance as a former waiter where it's been 5 minutes since the person placed the order, and they're already wondering where it was. I'm like, but I held my tongue. I stayed professional, of course. Anyway, patience is a trait that is learned. And it is learned by allowing it to develop in those times that we have to wait, that we have to slow down and allow patience to have its perfect work, its complete work. Guess what? We're always going to be waiting. We're waiting on food at the restaurant. We're waiting on the doctor in the waiting room. We're waiting on the package in the mail. And spiritually speaking, we wait on God. We wait for Him. We wait for His perfect timing so that He can answer our prayers in His time, in His perfect way. We wait for His perfect timing so that we can develop into stronger, more righteous, more trusting Christians. We wait for His perfect timing so that He can bring as many of us home as He can when life is over. So yes, we need patience. With patience, we can be perfect and complete, says James. What does it mean to be perfect and complete and lacking nothing? These words speak to being complete, being without want. And so the fullness of the trials, the joy in trials, the patience in trials is culminated in there being nothing lacking in your character. You've chosen to remain a child of God despite the hard times, despite the times that God has seemed silent, despite everything that has ever happened in your life, you still chose Him. That's an amazing thing, brother. You're still choosing to be His despite everything. You're still choosing to live by His standards, even though it's extremely difficult to do sometimes. James continues, if anyone lacks wisdom, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Again, this may seem like a topical switch between what we had just finished discussing in verses 2 through 4, talking about, but the fact that he begins the sentence with, if any lacks, even though he just finished talking about being lacking in nothing. Why is this the case? This speaks to how we need to beseech God's wisdom regarding the certain trials we're enduring. Some of these trials we may have learned how to deal with from a fellow Christian who has gone through the same thing and has given us the advice to answer it in this way. Some things we've learned to deal with on our own, and sometimes that's not enough, though. Sometimes the way we deal with trials isn't always the proper way, isn't always God's way. This is where asking God for wisdom comes in. You know, just as Solomon once did in his circumstances, and he had encouraged his son to do the same in his circumstances in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, where he says, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her, talking about wisdom, as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. This shows that God will give unto those who ask, who truly seek wisdom, who truly want the answers of life. If I'm going through these issues and I don't have the answers, you know how much harder these issues are going to be? So much harder. Go ask for wisdom, says James. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach. This shows us, we recognize in times of trial, that's one of the instances we're going to need wisdom. Our trials, we need wisdom to answer them, so that we can answer them properly. We can answer them in a godly way. We can answer them with righteousness. We can not give in to temptation because we know what God expects of us. So if we ask wisdom from God, we recognize He gives wisdom. James says He does so liberally, freely, without reproach. He will not shame us for wanting wisdom, but will freely give it. He will help us to find the answers and guide us in our trials. But let him ask in faith, says James. Let him ask in faith in verse 6, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. But we're given this morning here, ask in faith. Be completely without doubting when you ask. Why would we doubt? Why would we doubt he would answer us when we ask for wisdom or for anything at all for that matter? Maybe we doubt because there have been times where it seems like the Lord does not answer us. While it is true that it seems like it takes time for the Lord to answer our prayers, and because he may answer in his own perfect way, that is no reason to doubt him. It is his will be done, and it is in his time, and it is in his perfect way. Maybe you don't feel like you're worthy. Maybe you don't feel like you're worthy of asking God for anything. Maybe you don't feel like you're worthy of receiving what you're asking God for within your prayers. Whatever you may be praying for, and even especially for wisdom. We may doubt that we may get the right wisdom from God. We know very well from this scripture, he gives wisdom freely and without shame. But we also know from Proverbs that Solomon compares wisdom to something that is freely available. Why would he withhold that? Why would he see us as unworthy of that when he has freely given it? And he will continue to freely give, so as we should ask. And so we should never go into any prayer with any sense of doubting at all. And according to James, especially not in regard to asking for wisdom. Jesus himself would also say in Mark chapter 11 and verse 24, he says, therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Believe that you receive them. Don't go into prayer with doubt. Go into prayer with belief. Full faith, doubtless. Doubting has no place in prayer. It has no place in faith. It has no place in us at all, in any aspect of our relationship with God and with Christ Jesus. James goes on to say, whoever doubts is like a wave of the sea tossed about by the wind. There's no stability in doubt. If you are constantly doubting everything, you will never be at ease. You will never find stability with the Lord. This is all the more the case when you get on your knees and you ask God for anything. If you got that doubt in your heart, don't expect it, as we're about to see here in just a minute. Let doubt leave you. Don't hold on to any doubt at all when you go to God in prayer, when you're in a relationship with God and with Christ Jesus. If you doubt God, what he can do, his ability to answer prayer and give wisdom, you will never, ever find that stability or be at ease at all. But what does James say next? He says, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in his ways. So we see that furthermore, James even agrees with this thought of instability and says so himself. James says, man should not expect to receive anything from God because of this instability. One who asks in doubt, what do? They ask with ultimatums. They ask with conditions. If you do this thing, then I will believe in you. If you do this thing, then I will go and do this for you. If you don't do this thing, I'm not going to do this thing for you. Sometimes we can be tempted to pray in such a way. Not going in prayer with perfect trust. Not going in prayer with perfect knowledge that God will do what is asked of him in his perfect time and in his perfect way, in accordance with his perfect will. This is a terrible way to pray. Never pray in such a way. Pray instead with confidence. Pray with humility. Pray like Jesus, who in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he knows he's about to be betrayed and handed over and crucified, He says, not my will, but your will be done. That is the highest level of trust right there. Giving up your own will and putting God's will above it. Now, even if the answer isn't what I expect to be, maybe not even what I want, I know it'll be the right answer because it came from God. But again, regarding the one who asks with doubt, James calls this man a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Again, as we talked about, being tossed to and fro by the winds as a wave of the sea, we see instability here with someone who doubts God when he prays, doubting that God will answer. Doubting God in regard to what the answer is going to be. Doubting God in regard to when the answer will be. That is not a stable way of praying. And it does not show a very strong connection with God at all. He calls such a person double-minded. And what's interesting about this phrase, it's only seen twice in all of Scripture. Both in the book of James. Later on, James would say in James chapter 4, verse 8, as he calls us to draw near to God, he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Calls the double-minded to purify their hearts. Their hearts are conflicted, and it is a reflection of their double mind. They have division. They have instability. They have uncertainty. James calls, purify your hearts. Get your heart back to where it needs to be in your relationship with God. Get your mind to a place where it is fully trusting in God, no matter what. And so as we're coming to a close, we look at the message as a whole. We see that we are going to face trials and tribulations in our life on earth. That much should be obvious. Between what we've spoken about tonight as well as what we've discussed in times past, life isn't smooth sailing, brethren. Life is full of ups and downs. It is full of twists and turns. And we need to make sure that we remain patient during these trials and that we keep seeking after God and keep seeking after His wisdom so that we may properly answer these trials, so that we know that we make sure we cherish patience and wisdom as we go and face the many trials of life. If we are patient in trials, that produces character and hope. That fulfills us. That brings us to a state of not being in want because we're content with God. And our patience will drive us through our lives. We know from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, as the Hebrew writer gives this idea, after having looked at all these characters of faith, these people of great faith, such as Abel and Abraham and Moses, he gets into this chapter, chapter 12. He says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, talking about those who lived in faith, who died in faith, let us lay aside every... the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Endurance. That is the same. My mic died. Sorry about that, brethren. Endurance is the same Greek word as patience, used in James's text. We are to run the race of life with patience. We recognize that this life is a marathon and not a sprint. We need the patience to turn us into the best versions of ourselves in Christ Jesus, focusing on Him above all else, hoping in Him above all else, even as we're enduring every trial that we're facing. And if we ever should need wisdom, we know that we have the avenue of prayer where we get to speak with God and get to bring all these troubles before Him. As Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. This is peace in prayer. There is peace in knowing that we can bring any and everything before God without doubting. And we can pray about these trials, and we can pray about having the wisdom to face these trials, having the wisdom to properly, godly answer these trials. And we know that God's not going anywhere. We know that He's always there. We know that when those trials get hard, we know that when those trials get hard, and when the things of life tears us down, we know we can always rely on God. We know that even if we don't have the answers to certain situations, we can beseech God for those answers, for the best path forward, and He will provide us with that. And so when we go through the trials of life, know that there is purpose in those trials. Know that these trials are meant to drive you closer to God, to appreciate Him more, to hope in Him more, to pray to Him more, to ask for more wisdom from Him. So as James says, rejoice. Let us rejoice. Rejoice because you're transforming in the eyes of the Lord, transforming from a worldly vessel to a godly vessel. Rejoice because you're not alone in your trials. God goes with us and gives wisdom, guidance, and peace, and help. Rejoice because one day all these trials are going to end. And if your life has been lived to be well-pleasing to God, He will bring you home to Him, where He's going to wipe away all the tears, and there will be no more trials. Don't you want to be there on that day? If you're here this evening and are not yet a Christian, we invite you to become one. We encourage you to do the steps that will bring you into a place where you are right in the sight of God. If you've heard the word tonight or in the past and have come to believe on it, we encourage you to act upon it, to repent of your sins, to turn away from all the wrongdoings of life, to turn away from everything that is worldly and that separates from God, and to turn to Jesus, to turn to God. Confess the name of Jesus as the Son of God, and you can be baptized, washed free of your sins, be raised to walk a new life before Him. And if you're here this evening already as a Christian, maybe you face these trials and have allowed yourself to fall short because you didn't have the answers. You didn't know how to answer them, and so turn to sin instead of God. Or maybe it's something else that may be dealing with in your life. Whatever the case may be, make your life right with God. Repent of your sins. Turn away from them once again. Turn back to God once again. Confess those sins to God in prayer, and He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And if we should feel the need to confess before our brethren, we are here for you. We're not going to meet you with shame and despise you. We're going to lift you up. We're going to meet you in love. We're going to pray for you. And we're going to be there for you to help you out. Because we're all going through something. We're all facing the trials of life. So let's be there for one another. If you're subject to the invitation or need prayers of this congregation for help in any way at all, please come as we stand and we sing.